So we stopped at chapter 2. So let's review what we studied from chapter 2 on 1 Corinthians. So verses 1 to 5, that Paul is not teaching with his own wisdom or excellency of words or speech, but he's only using the word of God. That's what he says in verse 13, that he says that he compares spiritual things with spiritual things, and by only speaking what the Holy Spirit teaches. Why? Why is not using any wisdom of men? Well, the hidden mystery that God has been foreordained before the foundation of the world for our glory has been revealed through apostles by Holy Spirit and by his teaching. There's no room for the wisdom of men, because that cannot reveal the hidden mystery that God has been hiding it from the world to begin. So the only way that we can know the mystery is by studying the words as given by the Holy Spirit. If I use my own wisdom, then he says the prince of the world could have known by their wisdom. If they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So God does not reveal the hidden mystery, which is Christ in us, Colossians 1, 27, 28, through the wisdom of men. That's why Paul is not teaching wisdom of men, but he's repeating what he hears from the Holy Spirit. Now, moving on to chapter 3, it's actually the same context that he's talking from chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. In 14 to 16, in chapter 2, he talked about natural man versus spiritual man. So what is a spiritual man? What he's able to do? Well, in these verses, the spiritual man can discern things that are spiritual. But the natural man cannot discern the things that are spiritual. Why? Because he is blind spiritually. So we already talked about what is sight, spiritual sight, and what is spiritual blindness. Spiritual sight is understanding from Ephesians chapter 1. And spiritual blindness is God is hiding from our minds that we may not understand the things what God has said. Like he blinded the eyes of the Jews when Jesus was talking in parables. So natural man cannot understand the things that are spiritual. So he's continuing the same context in chapter 3, verse 1. So let's read chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So in verse 1, let's ask a question. He says that he cannot talk to the Corinthians as they were spiritual, but as carnal, which means babes in Christ. So what makes a man, a person, a spiritual? What it means to walk in spiritual? In Romans chapter 8, from verses 4 to 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 4 to 8, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So it's clearly talking here about ones who are spiritual, spiritually minded, or spiritual, versus ones who are carnal. What will happen in verse 4 if someone walks after the Spirit? It says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in them. What does that mean? Well, comparing that with Romans chapter 13, verse 10, it says, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, what law is talking in this context? Well, if you read in verse 9, it's talking about all the Ten Commandments or so in, of law of Moses. And that is the same context in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. The law of Moses is weak to condemn sin in the flesh, but that's why God has to send Jesus to condemn sin in the flesh. And law of Moses is weak to do that. So how do we fulfill the law, the righteousness of the law? Well, in Romans 13, verse 10, by walking in love, by loving our neighbor, because love has no ill to his neighbor. So going back to Romans 8, someone who is walking after the Spirit has fulfilled the law. So what is walking after the Spirit then? As we read from Romans 13, verse 10, which means walking after love. So you can compare that with Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. It clearly spells out that if we are walking after the Spirit, what fruits will someone see? What are the fruits of the Spirit? All the qualities of love, isn't it? It says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So what is someone spiritual or someone who is walking after the Spirit? They are walking after the love, or parts, the qualities of the love. So see, this very much agrees with what he goes on to say in verse 2 and 3 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 3. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Why? Because they were not spiritual. Which means they're not walking in love. They were carnal, walking after the flesh. Envying, strife, and divisions were among them. In verse 3 talks about it walking like the rest of the men in the world. If you compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 6, he also mentions the same point that we just read. It says, charity, which is love, suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity wants not itself. It's not puffed up. Do not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. So he's telling them love is going to be long-suffering and kind, but love does not have these kinds of qualities like envy and pride and are easily to be provoked. So Corinthians were evidently still needing to understand the basic of what love is. So what walking after the Spirit means? Paul says that walking after the Spirit means walking after the love. So now, because they were babies, how Paul having to deal with them? Well, he talks about that in verse 2. Because they were babies, Paul had, fed them with milk and not meat because they were not able to handle any strong doctrine or any strong meat except milk. If you compare that with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of word, that ye may grow thereby. So, in 1 Peter 2 also shows what babies will do. Babies haven't grown yet. Babies still have malice. They still have guile and envying and evil speaking in their hearts. But 1 Peter chapter 2 also gives the solution to it. What is the solution? Well, they need to first lay aside all these things. But how? By the milk of the word. Well, what is the milk? If you compare that with Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. So again, we can see the same kind of terminologies in the context is used in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. So when he's talking about milk here, he's talking about the foundational doctrines, like first principle. Well, what are first principles? Well, we all know from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. It mentions all these foundational doctrines, like repentance from dead works, faith toward God, a doctrine of baptism and laying on hands, resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So this is milk. So back to Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 13 and 14, he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this word full age in verse 14 is the word for teleos, which means to be complete. Or complete in what? Complete in all the parts of love. John chapter 4 verse 17. Right? Isn't that what we looked at a minute ago? That being spiritual means walking in love. Right? So it's ones who are spiritual, walking in love, that are able to handle the strong meat. So Paul said he couldn't feed the Corinthians with meat. Why? Because they were not spiritual. They were not of full age or teleios yet. They are still growing. Their senses have been exercised to discern good and evil. I mean, not. So that is the same word, the word discern that used in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. The same word we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says that he that is spiritual judges all things. The word for judges is the same word, discern, between good and evil. The word discern is the same word as the word judge in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. So that's what Paul is encouraging them at the end of 1 Corinthians 2, that they needed to be able to do that they to discern good and evil, but telling them in chapter 3 that they couldn't. Why? Because they were not spiritual. And Paul could see they were not spiritual because they were lacking love for one another. Like they're having envies and strife and they're divided among themselves. Well, Paul specifically mentions that what kind of divisions they're having in verse 4. He says, for a while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So if we ask ourselves the question, do we think ourselves as a spiritual, or do we think ourselves as babes in Christ? Well, if we think ourselves are spiritual, then we would be walking in love. Again, if we have love, then we shouldn't have envy, we shouldn't have strife, we shouldn't have divisions among us, because that shows that we are still carnal if we have those evil qualities. We are still babies. So love is what God wants for the spiritual to or people who are spiritual to have. So in verse 4, they divide it. Paul's asking question, are you not carnal? So they didn't have the discernment to only identify with Christ himself. You know, it's kind of similar to Jews, isn't it? You know, they identified with Moses and Abraham, but lacked a spiritual understanding of what they would do if they really were following Abraham. If the Corinthians were really of Christ, what would they be doing? You know, take on his yoke and lean on, learn from him. You know, how to be meek and lowly like him and not fight with one another. But the other problem is that, you know, some of the Corinthians were even saying that I'm of Christ. Which is good, and that's what they should be doing, but some of them are not. They're identifying with men, again, because they are valuing the wisdom of men. That's what the context that we've been studying from chapter 1 to chapter 3. So some of them saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And Paul's making an argument, are you not carnal? And then he answers to that argument from verses 5 to 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. So he says Paul and Apollos was just ministers, laborers together with God. He says Paul planted, he says Apollos watered, but who gives the increase? It's God who gives the increase. So he that plants or waters nothing, but God who gives the increase. So can we trust ourselves that we can give somebody understanding? So what is a teacher's job as we're giving God's words? We have to give God's words faithfully without giving our own interpretation. And that is the warnings that he's going to give in below verses from verses 8 to 15. That he's warning the teachers that why Corinthians are still babes. Somebody's not teaching the God's words faithfully. So let's read from chapter 3, verses 8. He says, now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Well, here's a side point for this verse. Does this verse indicate that there are differences in degrees of reward? You know, there's a common doctrine called imputed righteousness, right, which says that we receive, you know, Christ's righteousness as a gift after we baptized. All Christ's righteousness. So if that doctrine is true, then why would some people get a greater reward than the others? So if God just sees us all, you know, all as having all righteousness of Christ, then why would some people receive a greater reward for the souls they have worked with, while others don't get a reward because their work didn't stand in the trial? You know, this verse wouldn't make no sense if that doctrine is true, isn't it? So there's a different rewards on Judgment Day based on the labor that we did for the Lord. So in verse 9, he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Okay, so another important point to make in this verse, in verse 8 and 9, is that we see several different pictures in this chapter. So God describes his children in several different pictures. He describes them as a sheep flock, and Jesus is a shepherd in that picture. And if he describes us as a stone in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, then we are his temple. And if he's talking about the body, spiritual body, in 1 Corinthians 12, Christ is the head and we are the members. And there's so many other pictures that God describes his children. Like Jesus is a vine and we are the branches. So God describes his children in different pictures. But the problem is that if we are going to combine all this picture together, then we are lost. We can't understand. We're going to misinterpret what God has said. So here in this picture, God is giving total of three different pictures in this passage. It's talking about God's husbandry, and it's talking about God's building. And then if you see from verse 16, it's talking about God's temple. So God describes these children, these Corinthians, in these three different pictures. And these three different pictures have a specific roles to it. If you're going to mix the roles, then it wouldn't make sense. So in verse 9 describes two different pictures, that ye are God's husbandry and ye are God's building. So what is God's husbandry talking about? Well, there are several different places it describes this picture. Like if you compare that with Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1 to 7, God describes Israel and Judah as his vineyard. And he says the Lord took care of it, he hedged it around, he took care of those vineyard. But what happened? These people produced wild grapes, and God destroyed them, if you read all the verses 1 to 7. The New Testament, also in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 28, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 28, he says, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And if you also compare that with Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 to 23, the parable of a sower, and the seed described as God's words. So there are similar pictures, but, you know, not all same. So again, here in 1 Corinthians 3 is a picture of Father as a husbandman, and we are the ground, and there are teachers, like Paul and the apostles, are working in that ground. And Paul planted, Apollos watering it. As they were laborers together with God. And then the second picture is that we are building, God's building. And again, teachers are laborers together with God in building that building. So in verses 10 to 15 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, for he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. So verse 11 says that foundation that's been laid is Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? But that's how we are saved, aren't we? What is the foundation of us being a Christian? Well, the preaching of cross. Jesus Christ Him crucified, that we studied on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the gospel of Christ is how the one who believes that is God's power to save them, that one who believes the gospel of Christ. So what it teaches us? What does the gospel teach us? Well, it teaches Christ's death and burial and resurrection. So what it shows? Well, it shows His heart and the mind, that how much He's willing to obey His Father to the point He died on the cross. What should we do when we see that example? Well, if God is my Creator and everything belongs to Him, and it is only right for me to live only for Him as Christ did, when I make that determination, and that's called repentance, isn't it? Change mind. And that's also called in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, crucifixion of our old mind, where we decide we no longer want to live for ourselves, but only live for Christ. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, again, we confess with our mouth that Lord Jesus, and we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from dead, and then we are saved. Also look at in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So here it specifically mentions the foundation that has been laid first, including repentance from the dead works and so on. So it's that mind to do only the Father's will like Christ did. That is the foundation that's been laid in our minds. So when that foundation has been laid, what is next? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we have to renew our mind. Why? So we can be transformed. What is transforming in that passage in verse 2? Our mind is renewing. He's talking to the souls of the Romans here. So what is left? We got heart, mind, and soul, right? Paul is talking to the Roman people, talking to the souls, and their minds are being renewed. And what is left? Their hearts, isn't it? So after the mind has determination to live only for the Lord, what has to happen next? Well, the heart has to grow. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says that having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that is what next that we have to do after our mind has been renewed. So we are building our hearts. And what are we building our hearts in? Well, the same word is used in Ephesians chapter 4 as in used in 1 Corinthians 3. And it tells us very clearly what the teachers are supposed to be building. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4 from verses 11. It says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse 15, he says, but speaking... I lost my place here. But speaking the truth in love may grow... verse 16. from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body and edifying itself in love. So what the teachers are given for? You know, God gave apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and pastors. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for edifying of the body of Christ. The word for edifying is a word for building. Here, again, the different picture is talking about the body of spiritual body of Christ, and what has been built on in Christ is in the body, in the spiritual body. In verse 14, building in love. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what Paul has been trying to build in the hearts of the brethren, the heart of Christ, which is complete love. So once the foundation has been laid in our minds, what is the next thing to do? Well, we have to help each other, build in each other the heart of Christ. And how Paul's building that? He said, like a wise master builder. Well, do teachers need wisdom to build Christ's heart in each member? Well, Colossians 1, verse 28, whom we preach, warning, who's the whom here? Well, in verse 27, he's talking about the Christ, which is the, Christ in you is the hope of our glory. He says, to whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So Paul, using all wisdom in teaching every man, what is the goal? That he may present every man perfect, complete in Christ. So the question is, how can I be, the wise master builder like Paul? Did Paul build with gold and silver, or you used hay and wood and stubble? In the context, those are considered as man's words. So the reason why I only should teach God's word is because that only has the power to accomplish his will. So Paul, as a wise master builder, is building everyone's heart in Christ's love by using gold and silver. We can read from other passages those described as God's words. So if I'm a wise master builder, what should I be building Christ's heart in each other based on? Am I going to use the man's words to build? Am I a wise master builder if I use the men's words? Or I would be wise master builder if I only use the word of God? But why I should only use the word of God? In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Can my word, my own words, accomplish the Father's will? Now, how Jesus is building love in apostles. Is he using his own words, or are you using the words that he received from the Father in John chapter 12, verse 48 and 49? Especially in verse 49, he says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And why Jesus only speaking the word of God in verse 50? And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So why Jesus is speaking only the words of the Father? Because he knows the Father's commandments as eternal life in them. The Father's words are the only words can accomplish his will. If I use my words, can my words accomplish God's will? Can I build the heart of Christ in each other with my own words? Can God give increase or understanding with my own words? In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 22 says, "But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." So, if the false teachers, the false prophets, he's talking in Jeremiah chapter 23, instead of speaking from their own heart, if they stood by God's counsel, if they stood by what they hear from God's words, if they repeated to the people, God said they would have turned. People would have repented from their evil way. So what job did God given as the teachers to do as we speak the word of God? How can we be a wise master builder, building Christ's heart in each other? Using my words or using the word of God? If I use the word of God faithfully, then God can give the increase to the words that's been said or heard. So starting in verse 8 on 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 9, Paul's addressing the teachers in Corinth, right? So he's been talking to all Corinthians, telling them that they're still babies. If you read in chapter 1, he's talking about you're valuing the wisdom of men and you're valuing the glory using the wisdom of men. So he's dealing with the Corinthians generally, but in chapter 3, he's dealing with the teachers. So he turns to the teachers and reminds them that to be careful how they are building. Are they using the word of God only? Who is the one who is watering at Corinth in this context? Well, Paulus is. So Paulus has been teaching over there. So it could be a Paulus that Paul is referring to. But we know there were also some false teachers in Corinth. Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, and in verse 20. They're false apostles. They're robbing the Corinthians, and they are, smacking their face, and they're taking it, but they're not receiving Paul. So it seems like there are some false teachers among the Corinthians. So from verse 13 to 14, he asks the question, how long is our work in people's heart going to last in the fire if I'm teaching the words of men? Can my work abide if I'm using the word of men to teach? No, it shall be burnt. But let's read verses 13 to 15 and see what God teaches about the work of the teacher. He says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he shall build thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So what is going to happen in verse 13? What day is he talking about here? Well, we understand that it's the judgment day. All the works is going to be revealed. We can read that from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5, that all the secrets of the heart shall be revealed at that day. And that's the day we're going to receive reward for the works that we did. But how this work has been revealed? By the fire. What is the fire? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the fire is talking about the trial of our faith. So can we pass our trial, our temptations, with having words of men? Can words of men give me a defense to quench all the fiery darts? No. Can my words give the heart of Christ? We know where the faith comes from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, from the word of God. But that's how you defend, right? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, if I have the complete shield of faith, I can quench all the fiery darts. So how can I pass the trial or pass this fire? With God's words and having faith to those words or my words? So if a teacher is teaching his own words from his own heart, not God's words, then what's going to happen? The work is going to be burned. So what happens to the teacher who dedicates his life to teaching but using man's words or commentaries to teach, like we are well known from other congregations, right? They're not using the words, God's word at all, but they're giving their own interpretation to God's words. Their work can be stand through the fire? If not, can the teacher get a reward for his work? In another scenario, yes, it could be the teacher is not teaching the words of God only, but on the other hand, in a situation like Galatia, where Paul was worried that his work might be in vain. Why? Was that Paul's fault or the congregation's fault? They were listening to the false teaching. They're going back to the law of Moses. Yes, Paul may get the reward for his labor according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says that any work that we do in the Lord shall not go in vain. So Paul is going to get reward for that he worked. But can he get a reward on behalf of Galatian congregation? It looks like they were already being burned in the fire. They're losing their faith. They have to overcome the fire, right? How? By stop listening to the false teachers and only listening to the truth. Then they can able to quench all the fiery darts, and then they can pass the trial. So it is the congregation's responsibility also to overcome the temptation. So what's happening in this Corinthians? So somebody is not using the word of God. They're using the word of men to build each other. What's going to happen to the work? Well, it shall be burned. So it's a great warning for me, personally. When I teach, we need to make sure that I teach by the word of God. If we decided to give our own additional explanation by my own words, what's going to happen? Can God give increase to those words? Can those words accomplish God's purpose? Can those words build Christ's heart in each other? So how the teacher himself being saved in verse 15? If he passes the trial. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, isn't it? He says, but I keep under my body, bringing it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. So that's why Paul is fighting with his own body. Why? Because he don't want to be cast away. So how the preacher is going to pass the trials? By the word of God. By having the complete shield of faith. So giving a quick summary of the whole context of what we studied so far. So we started from chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God and the hidden wisdom because they are spiritually discerned. And then we started in chapter 3, he says that the Corinthians are natural man and walking like the world. Still, they were still babies. And what's the solution he's giving? Well, we read the solution from 1 Peter 2, that they need the milk of word so they can grow. Milk is what they needed. That's what Paul has been feeding them with so far, right? In chapter 1 and in chapter 2, he says, you know, don't value the wisdom of men. He's teaching the preaching of the cross. But they already taught those words, and they already been converted by using those first principles. And yet Paul has to redo the first principle again, the foundational teachings again. Why? Because they are babies. Again, they cannot take it. They cannot take the strong meat. So it's interesting that how Paul addresses the issue of those who are teaching in the Corinth in verse 8. What are they teaching? The milk of word? If they were, the Corinthians should have been growing past, you know, being babes and natural man. Like what we studied in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 22. If the prophet is speaking the word of God only, people would have repented. They would have turned back to the Lord. So it's God's words that changes people, not our own words. So it is the teacher's job to teach God's words faithfully. So if that's what has been preaching faithfully in Corinth, should the Corinthians have been growing? Now, it's not only the teacher's responsibility that members should grow. Maybe the members have issues in their own heart that the seed fall on stony ground or thorny ground, where the thorns are choking the cares and riches of this world, where the seed is not producing much fruit, and God is not giving increase to that seed. So, but if the teachers are not teaching the word of God and not sowing the right seed, then what is God going to give increase to? To nothing. Can the congregation grow? No. So the teachers should have the responsibility for doing, their part. Sure. And Paul is exhorting the teachers here in verse 9. He says, we are laborers together with God. We're trying to work together with God, trying to accomplish the same purpose, which is building heart of Christ in each other. And he says, let every man take heed how he builds. We talked about being a wise master builder. We need all wisdom. Colossians 1:27, Paul's using all wisdom to build Christ's heart in each other. So that's what the teacher's goal should be. And these Corinthians, the teachers, seems like they are not doing what they're supposed to. So the teacher's reward is based on what happens to those souls who he has worked with. So all the souls has been lost and they all fall away. Can preacher get the reward? Yes, he gets reward if he passes the trial and for his work, but can he get reward for the congregation if the congregation falls away? And this is what Paul is worried about Philippians and also about Galatians, that his work may go in vain. So this is what we studied so far from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to chapter 3, verse all the way to 15. So Lord willing, we'll continue from verse 16 to verse 23 next week.